Our epistle for this 21st Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of his power. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness on high. Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and stand in all things perfect. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of justice, and having your feet sod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, in all things taking up the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the most wicked one. And take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 18, verses 23 to 35. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who desired to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun the settlement, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he had no means of paying, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant fell down and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay thee all." And moved with compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But as that servant went out, he met one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hold of him and throttled him, saying, "Pay what thou owest." His fellow servant therefore fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." But he would not, but went away and cast him into prison until he should pay what was due. His fellow servants therefore, seeing what had happened, were very much saddened, and they went and informed their master of what had taken place. Then his master called him and said to him, "Wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou didst entreat me. Shouldst not thou also have had pity on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee?" And his master, being angry, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So also my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not each forgive your brothers from your hearts. Thus far the words of today's epistle and holy gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, there are three people presented to us today in the liturgy between the epistle and the gospel. We have the offended God. We have ourselves, the offenders. And we have the devil. The offended God, this is the king who desired to settle accounts, and he brought one who owed him 10,000 talents. An astronomical figure. I did a little calculation in preparation for the sermon, and if it was 10,000 silver talents, it would be worth about $6 billion. If it was gold, about $13 billion. That's how much the servant owed. What is this analogy of? This is the analogy of what we owe the good Lord when we offend him. Venial or mortal sin, every sin is an infinite offense against God. And the fact of the matter is, one day we're going to have to make an account. As we come to the end of the liturgical year, Holy Mother of the Church starts making this a pretty definite theme, reminding us of time comes to an end, and you're going to have to answer to the good Lord, and all the excuses that we think are going to hold up, they're not. Because he has outdone himself in generosity and has outdone himself in sharing help, goodness, love, and grace with us. Well, the sinner, the servant, he falls down and he begs the good Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He knew his servant couldn't repay. How can we repay an infinite offense? But if we have a motive of contrition in our heart, a true contrition, meaning we're sorry, not because we feel sorry or because we feel bad, but because we're sorry because we understand we have offended God. And if that's out of love, it's perfect. If we are sorry because we don't want to go to hell and we want to get to heaven, that's imperfect contrition. And he'll take it because that's how good he is. And this is what we are called to do when we go to confession. Okay, go ahead and present your sins, but make sure you're sorry for them. And he forgives them. Now, he tells us to learn from him because he is meek and humble of heart. Learn what he does. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him, follow his example. Well, we see the servant, he goes out of the king's court, and it says, almost, it seems, as he went out, he met one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. I did a little calculation. His fellow servant owed him, about $1.30. $1.30. And what does he do? He grabs a hold of him by the neck, throttles him, and says, pay me what you owe. You see, whenever another human being has offended us, in comparison to the offense that we have given to God, it might be a real offense, but it's really nothing. And the same prayer that he used to the king, his fellow servant used towards him. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And this was a debt that could be paid. Except his fellow servant took him and threw him into prison. Okay, well, makes it quite a bit more difficult to pay your debts in prison. But then again, isn't that the way we treat our fellow man? Somehow we put stipulations on our forgiveness of them. Real or imagined injuries. And let's be honest. Most of the injuries our fellow men give us are imagined. Feelings are hurt or miscommunication or misunderstanding. And we hold on to them. And we forget the bigger picture. And the bigger picture, my dear friends in Christ, is about our relationship with Christ and with God, and whether or not we are his true disciples. If we are his true disciples, that denial of self, that taking up of our cross, that following Christ and his example is essential. And nobody can do that for you but you. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. What are the great commandments? The commandment of charity. Love the Lord thy God with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength, and will, and love your neighbor as yourself for the love of God. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, then the problem is with the first commandment. You don't love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength, and will because you haven't made up your mind to do so. And if you haven't, we're going to have a problem when we come before the just judge because that's going to be the main question he asks. Did you love me? Now, how do we prove that we love the good Lord? Well, the scriptures are very clear on this. It hits this at every angle it could possibly, and it basically comes down to this. You pursue the truth. Absolutely. Now, here, let's make a distinction. Not your own personal truth, which is the hogwash we hear from the world, but the truth. Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is not a convenient thing that we try to find and put on like a sweater to fit. Truth is Christ, and Christ is absolute. He does not change. And unless we are willing to convert and to change and to make that effort, then you can't have the truth. And if you can't have the truth, you can't have Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you can't have peace. And if you don't have peace in time, you won't have peace in eternity. That is the truth. Not my truth. That's gospel truth. And comes to our third persona that's presented to us today, and that's the devil. Yeah, he's our enemy. That battle's going on between principalities and powers. And it's a battle of influence. The devil wants to influence you to do things the way that he did them as a creature, and to become a victim of the world that you live in, which Christ said, the prince of this world has already been judged. I have nothing to do with him. And then you have the spiritual good fighting. Like I said, it's a battle of influence, to influence your decision. Christ demonstrates how much he loves us by his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And then re-demonstrates that at the holy sacrifice of the Mass and comes to us in Holy Communion. But when it's all said and done, the decision's ours. No one can make the decision for us but us. Either our purpose in life is to pursue the truth, and that truth is based on a faith, not in ourselves, not in each other, but with Christ. We live in a day and age where if we get 20 people together and we all agree on something, that must be it. That's stupidity. How many times have we seen examples in history where only a few held on to the truth? Only a few were with Christ. Few at Bethlehem, few at Calvary. And needless to say, throughout the centuries, few. So my dear friends in Christ, as we are meditating during this first part of November about the church and the communion of saints. Yesterday we celebrated the saints in heaven, and tomorrow we commemorate those in purgatory and try to help them get to heaven. Let us also not forget about considering our calling and vocation to be saints, and consider the effort that we're putting into it, appreciating the gifts that God has given to us, getting on our knees and praying like the servant in today's account. Have pity on me. Have patience with me. And then making sure that the goodness that has been shared with us, we share with our fellow man. Remember the question? The one lawyer went to our Lord, and who is my neighbor? And our Lord told him, your neighbor is everybody else in the world. Treat everyone as Christ would treat them. Forgive your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that persecute you. And you do this not for your sake, not for their sake. You do it for Christ's sake, because he first did it for your sake. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.